Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Can I Trust God? Fallen angels had corrupted humanity through gene splicing to create a hybrid race. When God called for the ark's construction, only Noah's family was walking with the Lord. Noah trusted God while supervising the building of the ark for 100 years, while simultaneously preaching repentance to the people. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and when the survivors set foot on dry land, they had spent nearly a year on board the ark. Something happened to Noah afterwards, and he became disillusioned. He spent 600 years living for the Lord, but after the flood was over, he lost all desire to serve God and just sat around getting drunk. How many Christians today have become disillusioned like Noah and just don't care anymore? This message is entitled, Faith to Despair. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
I want now to go into my message. And you're going to get a bonus scripture. So if you have your Bible there, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. In order for you to understand the message today, I have shared this with you before, but I want to share that with you again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before he created the heavens and the earth, he created all the angels. We're talking about so many angels that we cannot even put a number on it. We do not know how long it was after God created all the angels. He then created the universe. And in the universe, the angels were spread out with civilizations on different planets, solar systems, and everything was fine until one angel, a powerful angel called Lucifer, decided, I do not want to worship God anymore. Now, he was an angel that had access to the throne of God. He was a cherub. And his home planet was Earth, where we are now. And he traveled from Earth and up to heaven, and just like they had in the temple, you had different priests. They served for a time, and then it's another shift coming in. He was in heaven. He was leading worship. He decided, I want to be like God. He was able to travel around in the entire universe, talk to all the different angel civilizations, and one third of the angels decided, we want to go with Lucifer. They created a space fleet, and after they have got armed and so on, they rose up, and they were going to God's capital, which is outside our universe, and they were going to go and dethrone God. They were met by God's commander-in-chief, Michael, and a tremendous war broke out. It raged from planet to planet, from solar system to solar system, and eventually Lucifer was defeated with his fallen angels, confined to the earth, and he was captured. There was a trial. At this trial, Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire together with his fallen angels. At the trial, after his sentencing, Lucifer simply said, how can God cast one of his creatures into everlasting punishment? We don't have that verse in the Bible. This is the conclusion. Because God now was challenged. Is God righteous? As a result, God simply had to prove his righteousness. Let me read to you now from Romans chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all that put all on that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God now was accused of not being righteous. He could have sent Lucifer, his fallen angels, straight to the lake of fire. But Lucifer had created a doubt in the two-thirds of the angels that did not sin. And the thought was in their mind, is God righteous? And God decided, this was decided before the creation, but now the next step of God was to prove his righteousness, and he created Adam and Eve. Now I'm taking a little bit of time on this because I got new listeners, and I want you to understand this. So if you read in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, how God created the Garden of Eden, beautiful, put Adam in there, created Eve. And then God said this, you can eat of everything in the garden, all the trees. But there's one tree that you cannot eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You eat of that, you're going to die. Ask yourself this now. If God created mankind, as some people said, because he was lonely and wanted company, why would God create and put a tree in and say, you can eat of everything except this? Why? Here's the reason why. When God did this, Satan said, I must have a legal right to challenge everything you do. I must have a legal right to challenge each human being. Otherwise, it's not fair. God agreed to that. If you read Job chapter 1 and 2, you find that this was played out. So, now we had Adam and Eve there. We had the tree there. And here comes Lucifer. And he has possessed the body of a snake. And he's tempting Eve. She falls, eat the fruit. Adam eats the fruit. And now they have a sinful nature. And God's plan for a perfect planet with perfect health simply is destroyed. So now God goes to plan number two. You have it in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was the first message of the coming of the Messiah. So now, here's Lucifer. He's now king of the earth. Adam and Eve are having children. Satan goes up, get Cain. All upset, the first murder took place, and then people begin to multiply on the earth. And Lucifer said, now, since there's going to be a redemption down the road, I want to do something about it. I don't have redemption for me or the fallen angels. I am going to pollute the human race, and by polluting it, half angelic, half human, it will stop God. He would have then to include us in the redemption plan. And God said, no way. That's going to happen. And this will become up to now, the flood. So, God simply said this: I have only one option. I'm going to take the 200 angels, and we have that from the book of Enoch, and I'm just paraphrasing here today, and I'm going to put them in prison so we will not have any more repetition of crossbreeding. And I have to kill everyone on this planet except 8 people: Noah, his wife, and 3 sons. And that brings us up now to the sermon for today. Noah. And we're going to turn right now to Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 3 through 29. And Jared lived, and he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same should comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, this is the beginning of Noah. God now is going to save the human race by saving 8 people. To do this, he now knows that he got the devil on this side, and the devil is going to contend everything. I want you to understand now that it would have been very easy for God to simply say this: well, I'm going to wipe out the entire population. I've got to save Noah. I'm going to bring down a spaceship. I'm going to bring down a number of spaceships, and we're just going to have Noah in there. We're going to pick up in our cargo ship, we're going to pick up all the animals, birds, creeping things. We're going to take species of everything, and we're going to put them up, and we're going to have spaceships that are simply going to circle the Earth in an orbit. And once we got everybody up there, I'm going to flood the world, kill everybody off, and then put Noah, his family, back on Earth, put all the animals again back, and we would start over. That would have been a nice plan. But you see, God could not do that, because Lucifer would have said this: hey, you intervening supernatural, I don't have a chance to come against you and to challenge you. So God had to use Noah, and he had Noah to build the ark. Noah had to do it in faith, and Satan had the opportunity to buffet Noah continually all the time, and it was over, and Noah simply stood and did not deviate. That's why we have the ark and all the stuff. Let's get to the sermon right now. I'm on page number 1. And I want to start with 1 Peter 3:18. And this is to tell us what happened to the people. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. Within a few, these 8 souls were saved by water. Now, the people that perished, they ended up in hell. And they are there today waiting to be judged. Let's go back to the outline now and look upon Noah's occupation. Lamech named his firstborn son Noah, which means comfort and rest. The text indicates that Lamech was a farmer, and he proposed that Noah continue the family tradition. This is possible because Noah had a vineyard after the flood. And we read from Genesis 5, 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And then we look in chapter 9 and verse number 20, and we read this, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Now, the Bible does not tell us what Noah did for the first 500 years. The way the Bible describes it, Noah did not have any children until he was 500 years old. Noah must have had siblings, since his father, Lamech, and mother continued having children. If we have a conservative estimate that Lamech's wife bore a child every 2 years, Noah would have had 250 brothers and sisters. If each sibling only had one child during this 500-year period, Noah would have had 62,500 nephews and nieces. That's a big family. That's a birthday every day of the year. That's a lot of money, a lot of cards if you're going to have that. Turn to Genesis 5:30. "And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Let's talk about the total corruption of the earth. Now, fallen angels, as I spoke before, had simply had sex with women. They had been corrupted seed. And you had halflings. And then they, in turn, married regular people, so to say. And the race eventually was corrupted. I want us to turn right now to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 12. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men, of renown." In other words, they became leaders, politicians, the half-breeds. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who am created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You and I that are living right now, 2020, the world is in a crisis right now. And we are living in a different way than we have lived just 3 or 4 months ago. And I want you to understand that just like Noah was tempted and discouraged, so are we today. Now, Noah had to make a choice. Was he going to trust God and disregard his 250 siblings, his 62,500 nieces and nephews, the family? Or was he going to discard the family and say, I'm going to stay with God? It is estimated that when God spoke to Noah, when he was 500 years old, and the flood took place when Noah was 600 years old, it would have taken 100 years to start and finish the ark. What did Noah do during these 100 years? He worked on the ark and preached repentance to the people. In Genesis 7:11, we read this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So we know there was 100 years there. If you turn up to Hebrews 11:7, we read the following. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. God warned Noah. Noah believed it, and he simply had fear. There's going to come a flood. If I want to save myself, and my wife, my sons, and their wives, I have to obey God. And then we look in 2 Peter 2:5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world, and the ungodly. In Genesis 6:14, as we go back there, I want to take it back in time and see what happened. There's no indication that Noah was a shipbuilder. People living before the flood had ships and were spread throughout the world, and the logical reason why God would enact a global flood. Assuming that Noah was in the agriculture field, knew nothing about God, about building ships, God provided him with the dimension of the ark and how it was to be built and waterproofed. And we're going to read that from Genesis 6:14. I'm on page 2 in the outline. And I would actually start in verse number 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without the pitch. And this is the fashion which I make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and height of it 30 cubits. If you translate that to feet, it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Size the same as a World War II aircraft carrier. I want you to think about this now. Noah is 500 years old. He has begotten 3 sons. And he's told now to build a ship, the ark. He's told it's going to be built on dry ground, not close to the ocean or to a lake. There's no way that Noah could have built this with the 3 sons. It was a too big ship. They needed to get timber. They had to cut down trees. The trees had to be cut if they made planks on site, or if they took the timber and brought it to the site where the boat was, not the boat, but the ark was going to be built. We do not know. But we do know this. When Solomon built the temple, he had about 10,000 men cutting trees. And then thousands of holding them in where the temple is going to be built. Noah must have had money. People simply worked on the project because he paid them. They did not believe him. And for 100 years, he was working with these people. They probably said, Noah, you're the most stupid guy on earth. Look at this. You're spending all your money, your wealth. You're ruining yourself. And Noah said, no, we're going to get flooded. It's all going to be lost. I'm going to spend my money to build this ark to save myself and the family. He was also preaching to them, repent. You can be part of it. Come to God. And there he stood, 100 years. He did not get one convert. Not one of his siblings said, Noah, you are my brother. I believe you. They all said, forget it. None of the nephews and nieces came and said, hey, Uncle Noah, can I get a spot on the ark? I believe what you're preaching. Not one of them came. We do not know what the three sons said. We do not know what a wife said. But we know one thing. Noah's face was like flint. No hesitation. He didn't care about how much he was lambasted, how much he was ridiculed, how much he was laughed at. For 100 years, he preached, he supervised, he worked on the ark, and eventually it was finished. Now, did Noah really want all people to be killed? The answer is no. Today, I'm preaching salvation. Yesterday, my understanding on the numbers, about 600 people or so in the United States died overnight of the coronavirus. They are predicting that another 800 or 1,000 people are going to be dead by Monday morning. They are predicting by the end of next week, probably 20 to 30,000 people are going to be dead. That's the way it is. I heard one nurse simply say this. We don't even have time to prepare ourselves. There are so many deaths. And the moment we have a body removed, they clean it up, and another person comes in. They're waiting for beds. And she said, it's horrible. They have refrigeration trucks because they marched over. They just stuck the bodies in it to freeze them down. No one knew. When a flood come, they would all die. The cities would be laid waste. The farms. The children. Little children. And he must have preached his heart out. But people didn't listen. I'm preaching every week. I don't know how many people accepted Christ this year or last year. We're just preaching. But I do know this, that when you die, when your body drops, angels will be there. You will step out of your body just like you step out of your car. And your soul has legs, arms, torso, head, eyes, ears. Your body is a replica of your soul body. And you're going to stand there. Angels are going to show up and you says, well, now if you're saved, they're not going to give you the good news. We're going to take you to heaven. We got a shuttle over here. They go on the hour at the hour. And we're going to put you on this shuttle. And we're going to take you to heaven. Well, if you hear those words, you go, praise God, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. No problems. But if you're not saved, the angels coming up for you, they got handcuffs. And they say, put your hands behind your back. And they're going to cuff you. And they're going to say, let's go. And you're going to say, where are we going? We're going down in the earth. We're going to a place called hell. And you say, I don't believe that. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in afterlife. Leave me alone. And those angels are going to say, shut up. You made your choice before you were alive. Now you have no more choice. When you came down to hell, it's going to look similar to a Costco checkout line, where you have maybe hundreds of people standing there, and you have the checkout lines, and you're waiting for your turn to be checked out. There's a waiting, because hell, there's a lot of people going to hell every day. And there the angels are, booking them in, checking them in, simply saying, okay, this person, level 2, row 5, because they had different tortures in hell. And the unsaved person came down and said, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, you're here now, buddy. Imagine this. As you stand before the angel that's booking you in. And he's simply looking at it, simply saying, look at his computer and saying, okay, take this guy to this row, that place, this level. And then you cart it in. Go through all this massive space. And you hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth as people by the millions are moaning. And you come to your place. And there they chain you down. And then they turn on a flame on you like a flamethrower. And you go, and it hits your soul body. It doesn't burn up, but you feel the pain. And you go, oh! And the flame goes on and off. And then a horrible thought comes. This is temporary. I'm going to go to the judgment seat of Christ one day. The great white throne judgment. There I will be sentenced to the lake of fire. There I will be put in a different place. And there I'll be tormented forever and ever. Knowing this is motivating me to preach, to write, to talk, to do what I can to help people to get saved. And this is how Noah was. Noah trusted God for 100 years. Now the animals on page number 2. It is obvious that Jesus did not want to create animals over again, including all the insects and other creeping things. So he made a covenant with Noah that once the ark was finished, Noah would enter the ship and God was responsible for bringing in the animals. I want you to understand this. There is a supernatural, there's a spirit world. The spirit world is as real as our world. In the spirit world, angels to angels are solid. Souls to souls are solid. We're just in a different dimension. And there's no way that Noah could have simply traveled all over the world, to Australia, Indonesia, South America, Africa, and collecting all the bugs, all the creatures that God wanted saved. You might think I'm nuts, but this is what I see. This is my personal what I see. I see God's holy angels in their crafts flying all over the earth and simply going down on the earth, finding different species, just like we do today when we like to pick up animals and simply saying, okay, we have this one here, we got this one there. Have you ever thought about this? A bird. In the Amazon jungle, they are beautiful. Yellow, red, green. If you ever look upon them, canary birds. Then you got ravens. You got all kind of birds. The angels had to pick up of each species, get them up on their crafts, fly them over to the Middle East. Approximately what we have Iraq today. That's my understanding. And then having them there in confinement. You don't do this in 10 seconds. They worked for 100 years to collect everything they wanted. Now, insects do not live that long. Some of them live maybe for 2-3 days. And supernaturally, these angels must have sedated the animals and the insects and kept them. Now, we do this today in the hospitals. If you come into a hospital and you have a lung infection, you can't breathe, and you're really in a bad shape, they put you in an induced coma. They simply don't want you to be conscious. They put you in a coma so that they can calm you down, get the heart rate down, blood pressure down, so they can treat your body. And when you are well, they bring you up out of the coma. We can do that. The angels can do much more than that. Let's go back to Genesis 6 and just look upon verses 17 here. And I behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, where is a breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth there shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant. You shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, to every sort shall you bring into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after the kind, of cattle after the kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. And take unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather to you, it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'm sure that Noah didn't see the angels. They were invisible for him. And the reason is that God wants you and me to come by faith to salvation. It would be so easy if we could see the fallen angels, the demons. We could see God's holy angels. I tell you what, everybody would get saved. They would look at the devil, the demons, they'd say, wow, Jesus, I want to get saved. But you had to come by faith. You have to come what you cannot see, by faith. Now, Noah was faithful. He stood there. In Genesis 2, verses 5, go back and read this. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But they went up in mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. This is not in the Bible, but this is what I believe. At this time, God had simply took water and made a canopy around the earth. Just like we have an ozone layer today. The ozone layer filters out most of the ultraviolet rays that would scorch us if they come in without being filtered. We get some through. Having a canopy around the world would have meant that the sun would have shined on that. It would have been an even temperature on the ground. It would not have been hot. It would not have been cold. It would have been an even temperature. And so God had a mist come up and watered the ground and the trees. It had never rained. This is the climate in the Garden of Eden, the world at that time. So now Noah was told it's going to rain. I never seen rain. I don't want it is. He had no faith. So many of us always doubt. Can God do this? Can I be healed? Is God going to take care of me? What is God going to do? Why can't you simply say this? If God said it, I believe it, it settles it, and God will handle all things. He will. So the mindset of Noah, he must have had a struggle for 100 years. Think about this. Noah walked around, and he saw his nieces, nephews. He saw his brothers and sisters. And he said, you know what? There's a flood coming. He must have been grieved, sad. But he decided this. I cannot let my emotions rule me. If I do it, I will not be able to finish the ark. Listen closely now. In this time of the coronavirus, being stay home, no work, many of you have no paychecks, do not live on your emotions. Take the emotions and park them and say, I'm going to focus my eyes upon Jesus. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's exactly what God is going to do. If you have faith, He will take care of you. I have some questions on page number 3 that I want to read here. The question was this. Did Noah's wife ever question the sanity of her husband? Think about that. 100 years. Never rained. We don't know where Noah's wife was, faith-wise. Was it a time that she came up to Noah and said, Noah, are you sure you heard from God? I know of experience. I was called of God to do this or that. And I had people come up to me and said, John, I'm not sure that God spoke to you. You've done many mistakes. You got a mistake here, you got a mistake there. I don't think you heard from God. What do you tell them? When you hear from God, you hear from God. I have heard wrong sometimes. Have you always heard right? But there's certain times when I know that God spoke. Did Ham, Shem, and Japheth ever oppose their father? Did they ever say, hey, Dad, you look like a wet noodle. I don't think this is good. We're building this ark on dry land, spending all our money. Are you sure there's going to be a flood? How do we know there's going to be a flood? And Noah said, because God said so. Did Noah's daughters-in-law believe that God had really spoken to Noah? Now, these are women that were brought in. Did they really believe? Genesis 7, now we're going to look at the flood of eggs. Genesis 7, 1 through 5. This is the day that Noah dreaded. I don't know if the angels came, Jesus came, but after 100 years, suddenly, hey Noah, it's time to get in the ark. He must have got a stone in his pit, in his stomach. Oh, it's coming. And the Lord said to Noah, come you and all your house into the ark, for you have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast that shall take to you by sevens, and the male and the female, and the beast that are not clean, by two, the male and the female. And fowls, also the air by seven, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Notice verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when a flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, with him, into the ark, because of the water of the flood. And a clean beast, and beasts that are not clean, and the fowls, and of everything that creep on the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. angels simply took the animals and all the different living things and brought them into the ark. And now, once I'm in the ark, God closed the door. 7 days is gone. The door had been lifted up by angels, shut close, watertight. And now Noah, his three sons, and their wives listened. And suddenly, they could hear it. The deep opened up, the water came up. The heavens opened up, and the rain came down. And we read here from verse 11 in chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day roared a fountain of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. They could hear the rain hit the deck on top. And they realized, if you've ever been in a real hailstorm, you can really hear it come down, pummeling. Not just for 5 minutes, but a steady. And then, they must have heard voices outside. Because as the heavy rain started, I envisioned that thousands upon thousands of people around the ark realized, this is not normal. Noah said the flood is coming. It is here. And they must have rushed around the ark. His siblings, nephews and nieces, others, calling out, hey Noah, calling out their names and saying, please, please open the door. Let us in. We believe now. We believe. And the word was, the door is shut. God shut it. It's over. We can't help you. You have to die. After 2 or 3 days, they could feel the ark begin to rock as the waters lifted it up. And the voices outside got silence. And they knew they were dead. I just read from an overseas report. This is from Sweden. And if the doctor, they simply said this, we have got the orders. We know who we're going to save and who we're not going to save. 60 years and over, we will not give any treatment to. They will have to go. They have to die. Folks, this is reality. It was reality. There were 5 months in the ark. We do not know what happened in the ark. No, I didn't write it down. But let me just read this to you here. Noah's ark was not like a modern cruise ship. It was built for survival and comfort and luxury. Were the animals and creepy things today about angels? I believe so. Now, the sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, must have wondered, how long is this voyage going to last? More than likely, there were no hot meals, because they didn't have any fire. 8 people. Now, I have been to camping, when you have an outhouse. And the first day, the outhouse is fine. But when people have been going there for about 3 or 4 days, it doesn't smell good. Can you imagine now, 5 months in the ark, they did not have a water toilet. We don't know how they did it. But they couldn't get it out because the boat was sealed up. It must not have smelled too good. They had no running water. You could not clean yourself. And so this was not very comfortable. In Genesis 7:24, we read this. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, I want to move fast through a couple of things here because I want to get to my last page. And we find this out. It would take another 5 months before the flood would completely receded. He must have been exceeding excited when he heard the ark scraping on the ground. Then the ship settled on the mountain of Arafat. And you have this in Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. When 40 days later, Noah opened a window, sent forth a raven, which came back. This was followed by a dove, which eventually did not come back. After 11 months and 24 days, Noah and his family were finally allowed to disembark and set foot on land once more. The first thing Noah did was to build an altar to the Lord and offer a sacrifice to him. Let's read from chapter number 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more anything living, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, after Noah had built the altar, the indication is he walked back to what he had come from in the Middle East. And the land was barren. The forests were gone. Cities and villages with the memory. Silt covered everything. And most likely they came across skeletons and of humans and animals that had been died in the flood. Now God simply established a covenant. In chapter 9, verse number 11, we read this. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the water of a flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in a cloud. It shall be for a token and the covenant between me and the earth. It never rained before. You could not have a rainbow. Now it was going to rain on and off. And the rainbow was given. Not to the fags, but to God's people. They stole the rainbow. That is God's sign to you and me. I want us to look upon Noah right now. For 100 years, he stood steadfast. Preacher. He walked into the ark. He spent almost a year in the ark. He came out. And then he found everything destroyed. His siblings gone. Nieces and nephews gone. Everybody gone. Except his family. This is when I believe that Satan struck Noah. I believe that Satan had worked on Noah for 600 years. He worked the first 500 years to get him to get along with everybody else. And just get be part of the party that was going on. During the 100 years preaching, Satan must have been there whispering his ear, Noah, there's no flood, there's no flood. You're imagining things. But now, after the flood, Noah sees the devastation. The people that he knew are gone to hell. He's sitting there with his own family. And he got devastated. And he came to the place, I do not care anymore. I want to talk about family radio. I want to hammer home a point now. I've been listening to family radio since 1969. And family radio was operated by Harold Camping. It was not started by him, but he took it over. And I remember family radio from being very nice in the mid-1980s. Harold Camping, he was a chairman. He was a general manager. He was a dictator. And he simply came up with a craziest idea you come up with. The age of the church is over. No one can get saved anymore. And I believe in 2011, he simply told people this. Jesus is coming back. We got about 6 months. He told the people this. Sell your houses. Buy motorhomes. Put billboards on their motorhomes. Travel up and down in the United States and say, Jesus is coming back. Repent. Use your credit cards. Charge everything up. You're not going to have to pay it back. Jesus is coming back. And probably tenth upon tenth of thousands of people, good Christian people, believe this yo-yo, false prophet. He also taught people there's no hell, there's no lake of fire. He had a lot of things. And the people under him, I contacted them. We wrote to them. I spoke to them. They said, well, if we open our mouth, we are fired. We can't say anything. You know what happened? Tens of thousands of people sold their homes, raked up debts. Did Jesus come back? No. What happened to them? They got the Noah syndrome. They got so mad, so disillusioned, that they never again darkened a church door. They will not pick up a Bible anymore. They will simply even not mention the name of Jesus anymore because they were devastated. Some of you listening to me have been devastated by divorce, by death of some loved ones. Whatever it is, you blame God. It's not God's fault. You don't want to do like Noah did. Let me read to you from Genesis 9. 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered with his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of the father. And their faces were backward, and he saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, a lot of people don't agree with me on this. That's fine. This is my interpretation of this. This man, what he did with Ham, he simply went in and he sodomized his own father. And Noah cursed him. Curse his offspring. Where did Ham learn that? That's what he did before the flood. What happened to Noah's this? Noah had the books of Enoch. He had the first beginning of the book of Genesis. He should have simply said this. We're going to have children now. We're going to write these things down. We're going to have an educational system. And we're going to teach our children about the flood, about Adam and Eve, the fall in the garden. We're going to teach them all things. We're going to teach about God, the Son of Man coming, about the Messiah. We're going to teach them this. And we're going to train them. And when they become adults, they will teach their children and their children and their children. And in this way, people will walk with God. But no one ever set it up. There's no mention. He lived for another 350 years. Most likely, working his vineyard, getting plastered every night, and simply saying, I don't care. I don't care. This is the attitude of many people today. There was a time 7 months ago, when I realized that my wife had got dementia, Alzheimer's, so bad that I could not keep her in the house anymore. I had been a caretaker about 2-3 years. There were times when I put her to bed at night, and she said, you got to leave now. I said, what do I have to leave? You're not my husband. I don't want a strange man when I go to sleep. I said, I am your husband. You're lying. Her mind was gone. She had died mentally. I had a choice to make. I could get bitter, angry, because we've been preaching healing. We prayed for many people that got well. But I decided this. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do my best. I didn't find it. God found a care home, a very nice care home, only 5 patients. God supplied the money for me to have that there, $5,000 a month, going on for 7 months. God took care of it. But I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice. Do I go on or do I sit here and moan and groan? Do I come to the place I don't care? I'm not going to preach anymore. I made a decision. My wife was saved. Like he said in Corinthians, there's no death. Actually, in Romans, there's no death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. She's safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. I'll meet her in heaven someday. She's still alive, but mentally dead. But I'm moving on. I'm preaching, teaching, writing. I am not going to have the attitude, I don't care. Do I miss my wife? Yes. Every day I see things. But I can't live in the past. Noah was overwhelmed. Some of you are overwhelmed. How do you overcome it? You simply go to God. And you say this. God, please help me. Please help me, Lord. I need you. I don't want to be like Noah. I don't want to be like the people that left family radio. They're scattered all over the United States and the world today. They are simply bitter. Not even open the Bible anymore. I don't want to be the solution. Don't live in the past. Simply say, God, take me right now. This is a scripture I want to close, but it's not in the outline. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you have to do to say, God, I'm sorry that I got bitter, angry, couldn't care less anymore. I want to come back to you. I want to come home. You pray that where you are in your home, wherever you are, would you hear this or watch this? And God will meet you right there. The Holy Spirit will meet you. And you will have forgiveness, restoration, and you start over again. If you're not saved, you can get saved today. If you say, well, I got sick and tired. My parents just shoved it down my throat. But you need Jesus. Would you at this point simply say this? God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Save me, Jesus. You paid my sin. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And He will do it right now. When we finish here, the screen will change on your computer or your television. You will see 3 crosses coming up. You will hear the very nice, soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, and he will take you step by step through salvation and then pray with you. Stay with him. Pray that prayer. Get saved today. Contact us. Call us. Let us know that you came to Christ today. That will bless me greatly. My closing words to you are simply this. It was not an uplifting message today. From faith to despair. That's terrible. But it's truth. We have to look at it. It happens every day. I want you to go from despair back to faith. You can do it. Repent. Make that decision, and God will meet you. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father, we know that your greatest desire is for people to come to know you, to love you, and to serve you. And so, Father, as we've heard this message here today, Father, we know your Holy Spirit is working on people. And Father, we just ask that as you convict the people, that they would not put off until another day what can be taken care of today. So, Father, there is uncertainty when it comes to things in the world around us. There's uncertainty with what people are calling, you know, this pandemic. There is uncertainty when it comes to finances because of people being laid off or furloughed or whatever it may be. But there is one constant that we can count on, and that is you. And so, Father, press towards people. Don't give up on them. I know you're not. But, Father, I know that people are fickle also, and they just, whether they're Christians or unbelievers, that, they feel this way one day and another way the next. Father God, help us to be consistent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian.
You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, Can I Trust God?, and was entitled, Faith to Despair. We don't know a whole lot about Noah during his first 500 years on Earth. Fallen angels had corrupted humanity through gene splicing to create a hybrid race. When God called for the ark's construction, only Noah was walking with the Lord. Just like a fallen angel, a hybrid human cannot be redeemed. Noah trusted God while supervising the building of the ark for 100 years while simultaneously preaching repentance to the people. It must have been heartbreaking that no one believed and heeded his message, but Noah never wavered. God eventually brought all the animals on board the ark and shut the door. When the rain started, there must have been a great commotion as thousands of people pounded on the sides of the ark asking to be let in. It rained for 40 days and nights. And when the 8 survivors set foot on dry land, they had spent nearly a year on board the ark. Something happened to Noah afterwards, and he became disillusioned. He no longer preached righteousness and became a drunkard. Seeing people come to know, love, and serve God wasn't a priority, and the latter part of his life was wasted. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1750. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.